Well, again, let me say what a privilege and joy it is for me to be with you here at the Park of the Palms. You know, since I've been a little child, I've always read letters of interest. I've always noticed the ad in there about Park of the Palms, never thinking someday that I would actually be here and to see you folks face to face. And so I'll have to thank my father when I get home for him making this opportunity possible. We've been looking at current events in Bible prophecy, and I'll do my best to stand back a little bit from the microphone. There are two things different about here than back home. Number one is you have a clock on the back. Back home, we have no clock. Number two, I don't use a PA system at home. I got worried when a brother Bob walked back there because I thought, well, it's about noon and they're probably getting ready to open that trap door that just lets people straight down. And you probably thought I'd close rather quickly. Well, I didn't want to give him too much time back there, but I understand he was just turning down the PA system and it always feels loud to me, but I listen to my voice all the time. But if it's too loud, well, you just get his attention and we'll get it turned down a little bit for you. We were looking this morning at really the incredible evidence that this book, the Bible, is God's holy word. And what a tremendous word we have. I believe that we live in a day and a time when people are beginning to attack the authority of the word of God. And I want you to know that this is precious to us. I really believe that as we come to these last days before Christ comes for the church, and by the way, I know that this won't make everyone happy, but nonetheless, I might as well tell you that I am pre-tribulation. Now, there are those that are pre-tribulation, there are those that are mid-tribulation, there are those that are post-tribulation. And I just want you to know that I'm about as pre-tribulation as you can ever get. I'm not about to take the second bus up in the middle of the tribulation when the first bus loads up. I am so pre-tribulation that at our house, we don't even eat post-toasties. And so throughout the course of our week together, I'm sure that from time to time, I will be slightly prejudiced on this point. I should apologize for it, but I don't. But what a thrill to be able to look at God's Word and to see it being fulfilled before our very eyes. We were talking this morning about the fact that an overwhelming evidence shows that this is God's holy Word. It is not just the opinion of man, because to be honest with you, opinion of man doesn't matter. I am against the bumper stickers that says, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That's wrong. God says it, that settles it. Now, you can believe it if you want to be right, but it really doesn't matter whether we believe it or not. It is right because it's God's word. And he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. If you want something that's sure and right, and timely, take God's word. If you want to know the news before it occurs, read God's word. At the time of its writing, 1/5 of all of the Bible was prophetic. That means something in the neighborhood of 12 or 13 books out of 66 were prophetic at their writing. I dare you to take half of the New Testament and say it really doesn't matter. More than any other people that have ever lived, you and I need to understand God's holy word concerning events to come. I find at least a sevenfold challenge for the life of every believer. And if you really want to know the mess that America is in today, it's because they simply have refused to believe God's holy, sure word of prophecy. That's why we're where we are. I was chuckling to myself as our brother held up these books, because the little booklet called What's Coming, put out by Family Bible Hour, and by the way, there are several Family Bible Hour board members here. Brother Harry Morris is here, and Art Wilder are both here, and we'll be speaking a little bit about Family Bible Hour later in the week. But I was laughing because Arnott told me that he got a letter. I can't remember where it's from. I think South America, and the request was for the booklet, What's Cooking? I know that this person is going to be disappointed when they get the book, What's Coming, because there's not a recipe in it. But I'll tell you what's coming. It's a person, and it's Jesus Christ. And so tonight what we would like to do really is to continue on with what we've been looking at concerning current events in Bible prophecy. And by the way, the reason I make those books available at no charge is because I'm going to ask you to read them. And I wouldn't have the nerve to ask you to read them if I charged you for them. And I just want you to know that my God is so big that he doesn't worry about how to pay for books. And so I invite you to take those books. If you read them and if you agree with them and want to give them away, if you write to us, we'll send you all the books you can give out. Because I believe that God is in the business of giving men and women salvation. And I've seen many a person wonder, should I pay a dollar for it or not? And I simply say, read it. Sometimes I make them hold up their hand and say, do you promise to read it? And then I give it to them. And then I give them a little quiz. And so when I give you these books, well, I'll give you a little quiz sometime to see if you're really ready. The story is told about a little boy named Johnny. And Johnny was in Sunday school, and on the way home, well, Johnny's mother began to quiz him about the Sunday school lesson. Now I do that to my children. Matter of fact, I have a little rule of thumb that if I ask my children what was covered in the Sunday school, I know an awful lot about the local church there. And so often I'll say to Kyle, Kyle, what was the Sunday school lesson about? And he'll say, Elijah. Well, he's safe. Kyle, exactly what did miracle? You're still safe. Kyle, what miracle did Elijah do? See, you've pinned him down. Well, on the way home, Johnny's mother said, Johnny, what was the Sunday school lesson about? And he said, Israel. He's safe. Johnny, exactly what about Israel? And he was aggravated. He figured if mother was so interested in his Sunday school lesson, next week she could just come and sit in. But she continued to press Johnny, and so Johnny said, Mom, it's like this. Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. They wanted to be emancipated, and so Moses plugged the situation into his home computer, and back came the strategy, put them on the PT boats, and as they were heading out across the sea on the PT boats, Pharaoh got out the F-16s. Okay, she said, Johnny, you know that's not what he said. He said, I know, Mom, but if I tell you the story that my Sunday school teacher told me, you'd never believe it. We are people that if we just take what the Bible says, it is an amazing story. I believe that you and I are people that are witnessing a tremendous miracle in the nation of Israel. And so tonight, what I want to do is to read through you several portions of Scripture, and then let's trace the miracle of the nation of Israel and the buildup of the Soviet Union. Turn, if you will, again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. And again, we'll begin our reading in verse 32. Matthew 24 and verse 32. And if you don't turn pages quickly, we'll just sit and listen, because we want to read several passages quickly this evening. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, if you're honest with me tonight, the thing that really bothers you is it says, this generation. And that bothers you, doesn't it? Because you are afraid that as I stand behind this pulpit tonight, I may set a date. Relax. Would you relax? Because if you were to pin me down as to when it will be, I'd say, it's tonight. But it says this, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be. God wasn't afraid to put a time frame in His sure word of prophecy, was He? So let's not be afraid to read it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my prophecy, my word shall not pass away. The book of Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we begin our reading for several verses in verse 1. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Then I want you to turn to the book of Amos, chapter 5, this evening. The little prophet Amos, called a minor prophet, but a major message. Amos, chapter 5. And for our reading tonight, we will begin in verse 18. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His precious, His holy, and His sure word. What a thrill for you and I to be able to see clearly from God's word His hand of control. Tonight, what I would like to show you is not only does it have a sure word of prophecy, but as well, God is in absolute control of every single event that happens on the world scene. I think it's important for us to proclaim that because, you see, if He is God, He must be in control. Now, that is not to say that God approves of war and approves of all that is going on. He simply is willing to have man act out the hatred and the sin that is in his heart. But I want you to know that God is in control. And there will come a time when God will pluck away from man the very reins of the world and His plan and His purpose indeed will reign. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we were looking this morning how the disciples were anxious for the time when Christ would set up an earthly kingdom. And remember that before the crucifixion, they thought perhaps it would be at that time because they were on the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, you have a tremendous view into the temple area. They also believed that the temple there would be the temple that He would reign from. But Christ told them very specifically, no, there will not be left one stone upon another. And that prophecy was fulfilled literally, word by word, wasn't it? But as we come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and we read that tremendous passage, now learn the parable, not any parable, but learn a particular lesson from the fig tree. When you see it shoot up as a tender branch, when it becomes a political reality, then you know I'm near, I'm at the door. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be. Our versions probably say fulfilled, but literally begin to be. What do you do with that verse? Now, come on, what do you do with that verse? I remember several years ago now, a decade ago, I was in Vermont. And for a family devotion, my wife and I were reading that portion of Scripture. And as we were reading that portion of Scripture, my wife said, wait a minute, Ron, what does that mean? I said, Sharon, everybody that's ever studied anything about the book of Matthew knows that that's a picture of Israel. And when Israel comes back and when Israel is born again as a nation, well, then you can look for Christ to come. She said, that's really what it means? I said, sure. She says, what in the world are we doing here? Working for IBM. If Christ is really coming in. I said, Sharon, just take care of the cooking. And you leave me to look. But I'll tell you what, that bothered me. To have my wife preach back one of my own sermons bothered me. I went home that Christmas. I said, Dad, I have a question for you. He said, all right, fine, what is it? And I said, well, in Matthew chapter 24. And he turned to it. And I said, in verse 32 through 35, it talks about Israel as a fig tree, and it says, verily, this generation shall not pass till all these things. He says, you know, right here in the margin of my Bible, I have a note. He says, matter of fact, he says, you spoke on it. It's Israel. I said, Dad, do you really believe that? He says, yeah, I really do. And I believe for the first time in my life, I began to realize, listen, I may be among the people that see Christ come back to the earth. I may be among the people that will be alive when the voice of the archangel breaks the silence of the night. And the trump will sound. And a shout and an invitation will be given. Come up here. And I'm going. At that instant, gravity will be turned off for every believer. And we'll make this last space shot look like a kid's play. I don't know about you, but as I was watching it in the mission control was saying, okay, Bruce, 150 feet. I was saying, Bruce, give it the juice. Go 1,500. Give him something to analyze. Then he slowed down at 150 feet. Come on, Bruce, you can do better than that. You watch me and I won't have one of those jetpacks on. But I'll tell you what, when the shout's given, the trumpet sounds, the invitation, alarms, we're gone. Are you ready? Are you looking for it? What a thrill. This generation shall not pass through all these. But the time frame, it bothers us, doesn't it? And we are so cautious because we don't want to set a date, and I'm not going to set a date. I simply want you to know that the power of God, the control of God, could make it so that we could be raptured tonight. And if I could convince you of that, I believe from this moment on we would live different. I believe every single person that we would see them as a soul. But if we don't really think Christ is coming tonight, then we will simply go on our way, worried more about our creature comforts than about the return of Jesus Christ. Time frame. That's what bothers me. I just want you to know that God's Word is so sure. God's prophetic Word is so mighty that God is not worried about the time frame. To begin with, a generation, as best I can tell from the Word of God, I see one place where it is 30 years, one place where it is 33 years, one place where it's 40 years, one place where it's 70 years, one place where it's 100 years. It is an unspecified amount of time used by God for the maturing of a people or an individual or a nation. So don't try to say it is 40 years. Don't say it's 33. Don't say it's 70 or we don't know. It depends on the individual. It depends on the nation that God is working with. But we do know this, verily I say to you, truly I say to you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Doesn't that thrill you? We are on the drama of all prophecy, and he's ready to pull the curtain. I want to know this, are you ready? If Christ were to unveil it tonight. I think it is beautiful that all the way back in the book of Genesis, God gives a prophecy to Noah. Genesis chapter 6, let me turn to it and save you the time. It'll read something like this. That the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, isn't that a time frame? Sure is. He comes to Noah. And he makes to Noah a tremendous promise, doesn't he? Again, we were reading this in family devotions several months back, and my wife said, I don't think you could do it. I said, do what? She said, I don't think you could. I said, what? She said, I don't think you could have built that ark. I said, that's not fair. I've only got two sons. Noah had three. But can you imagine this story? I mean, one night there's Noah. And God says, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And so he goes over to the Webster Dictionary and he looks up A-R-K and it says, has not been built yet. And the next day, in special delivery mail, he gets a set of blueprints. And she spreads those over his desk. And as he's studying out those blueprints, Mrs. Noah comes by and she says, what are you doing, honey? I'm going to build a boat. Oh, she says, that's nice. And she serves him his coffee or his tea. And a couple of days later, out in the backyard, she says, what in the world are you doing? I'm building an ark. She said, why can't you take up golf or bowling or something like the other men? Building a boat, we're hundreds of miles from any water. And you know the ridicule that Noah had? And for 120 years, he believed the promise of God. But I'll tell you, not in 119 years and not in 121 years, but in exactly 120 years, rain came. And when rain came, no one laughed at Noah. But it had a time frame, didn't it? And God fulfilled it to the year. Aren't you glad we have a more sure word of prophecy? Genesis chapter 15, again, let me turn to it, and you just listen. It was a tremendous story. It beckons right on the very miracle that we're speaking of concerning Israel. I don't know about you, but I believe that Israel was a miracle from the very time she was born. We read of an incredible story all the way back in the book of Genesis. Do you remember how Israel began? It was a miracle, wasn't it? Abraham is 99 years old, and he has a son. Come on, do you believe that? And Sarah, she's no spring chicken, and she has a son. Do you really believe that? I do, because I believe in a God of miracles. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance, but in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. He says 400 years and four generations. In other words, this generation is 100 years long. Abram had been there 30 years already, so he's saying, listen, at the end of 430 years, I will deliver your people out of their hand. Do you know that there were some people that believed this so literally that they changed their whole lives because of it? Now, isn't that carrying just a little bit too far the Word of God? Well, then you tell that to Mr. and Mrs. or to Mom and Dad Moses. It's thrilling. Do you remember how Hebrews tells the story? This Mom and Dad, they look at that little boy, Moses, and they say, hey, we're not going to slaughter him as Pharaoh said. For we see him as one that maybe God will use to deliver the people. He is the fourth generation. He is in the 430th year. Maybe God will use him to deliver this people. And they refuse to slaughter their son. Thank God for mothers and dads that have the conviction to stand for right principles with their children. And what a thrill it is. Because I'll tell you in Exodus chapter 12, let me read to you the verse. It's an amazing one. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the very same day it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Get the story? 430 years later, right on the day God fulfills His promise. Not afraid to make a promise with a time commitment and fulfill it? Not if you're totally in charge. The book Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah prophesies 70 years you'll be captive under the Babylonians. Daniel chapter 5, remember, on that occasion, Belshazzar is ruling in his father's stead. And he decides that he's going to throw a party while dad is out of the country, and it'll be a party like they've never had before. And as the lords and the ladies come, and as they begin to drink out of the vessels of gold and silver brought from the house of God, all of a sudden Belshazzar's knees begin to shake, and they said, say, Bel, they called him that for short, say, Bel, we've never seen anyone dance like that before. He said, folks, that's no dance. For he says, on the wall, he said, I see a hand and it writes in stone. They called in every wise man. Finally, they called in Daniel. And Daniel said, I can read the writing. The writing says that this kingdom is weighed, it's found wanting, it's gone. Daniel, how can you be sure? Daniel says, I've been counting the days one by one by one. And God said, 70 years and tonight is 70 years. And according to secular history, it agrees exactly with Scripture. It says that on that very night, the Medes and the Persians came in and destroyed the Babylonian host. And Daniel's life was spared because he spoke prophecy concerning God. No one laughed at Noah. No one laughed at Moses. And no one laughed at Daniel. But I can see what you're thinking. In your mind, you're saying, wait a minute, all of these, and by the way, that's three examples out of hundreds. You're saying all of those are in the Old Testament. Oh, I was hoping someone would say that before midnight tonight. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to spare you. I'm only going to give you two or three. Normally, I do this until people say, all right, we're convinced that He is a God that is in control and He can fulfill it to the day. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. And I want to remind you that Matthew's in the New Testament, isn't it? And he says this. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Now this is a tremendous prophecy. Along a journey, he says, now wait, stop. Do you understand the plan? We're going to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he says, here's what's going to happen. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Say, is that a prediction? Is it? Hasn't happened yet. Does it have a time frame? Did he fulfill it? Did he struggle to fulfill it? And the answer is no. Aren't you glad we have a God that is in absolute control? I want you to know that the most sure thing that I will ever do is to trust this written word. Listen, Noah was not out on a limb when he built a boat and people laughed at him for 120 years. They said, Noah, you're crazy. You're putting your whole future in the God you can't see, in a God you've never met. And Noah said, yes, I am. But thank God for Noah. Moses, you mean to tell me that you really believe that God is going to march these people, a million Jews, going to march them free out of the strongest nation in the world, and they don't even have a single weapon. They didn't have a BB gun. And Moses said, yes, I do. Daniel, you mean to say that the mightiest power in all the world is going to collapse overnight? Daniel, for reading that, we'll make you the third ruler of the kingdom. We'll give you a necklace. We'll give you... Daniel said, save it for somebody else. Say. If I were to come to my dear brother tonight and say, listen, I've got a business. It's worth $5 million and I'll sell it to you for a mere 100,000. Are you interested? And about the time he starts to sign his check, I say, but I declared bankruptcy this morning. I've got a house and it's worth $500,000 and I'll sell it to you for $50. Are you interested? And if you're not, your wife is. And then I tell him as he's pulling out a $20 bill, but it's on fire. And the world comes to the Christian and says, listen, we'll give you all you want. And I say, keep it. Why in the world do I want to own a piece of the rock when I can have Christ? Listen, the most sure thing this world has ever seen is Jesus Christ. And I believe that according to His prophetic word, this generation shall not pass till all these things begin to be. Yes, there's a time commitment there, and God's not afraid of it. Do you see how sure He is? Oh, listen, I thrill in that. I believe it says to every child of God, read your Bible. I believe it says to every single person on the face of the earth, know that God is dealing in a mighty way. Are you ready? If Christ were to come tonight, I don't think that there is one prophecy that needs to be fulfilled at this moment for Christ to come back. Are you ready? Then we read a tremendous portion of Scripture in Ezekiel chapter 37. We read a portion where the hand of God comes to the prophet Ezekiel. He comes in a remarkable way. He comes to that prophet Ezekiel and it carries him out and it sets him down in the midst of a valley which is full of bones. Now, I don't know about you, but my idea of where to have a Bible conference is not in the middle of a cemetery. How about you? I like Park of the Palms better. And he comes to Ezekiel and he says, all right, Ezekiel, I want you to walk through this valley and I want you to tell me, what do you see? And Ezekiel says, well, that's not going to be very hard to do because he says, what I see it's full of bones and the bones are dry, they're scattered. In other words, whatever has happened, it's been dead for a long time. He said, all right, Ezekiel, I want you to get out your best message and I want you to preach to these bones. Now I've spoken to a lot of crowds that are deadheads, but this is ridiculous. And then he says, can these bones live? Now, if I'm honest with you, you know how I would have answered that question? No, they can't. They're dead, they're scattered, they're dry. They can't live. But I love the answer that prophet gives. He says, oh Lord God, thou knowest. And as that prophet begins to speak to those dry bones, all of a sudden the toe bone hooks to the foot bone and the foot bone to the ankle bone to the leg bone. And if I could sing, I'd sing it, but I can't even hum, so you're spared. But you know the song, don't you? And I'll tell you what, it's thrilling. Because I believe that represents the whole nation of Israel brought back together again. Oh, you prophecy preachers are all alike. You read between the lines. All right, look at verse 11 and don't you dare read between the lines. Because if you do, you'll miss it. But will you read the lines? Look what it says. Then said he unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to know that was written 600 years before Christ came. That was written 2,500 years ago. And it was just fulfilled in our lifetime. Several years ago, it was my privilege to be a host for the former Prime Minister of Israel, Rabin. I don't mind telling you that I enjoyed every single minute of my 3 days with Mr. Rabin. Mr. Rabin came to us shortly after Camp David. And during the period of time that he was at Wichita State University and I was his host, among the things we did, we celebrated his birthday. I attended every single press conference, every single speaking engagement that he had. And during that period of time, we were allowed to ask him personal questions, but we were limited to 3 personal questions. One of those had to do with the book of Ezekiel. One of them had to do with the book of Zechariah. The other one had to do with the book of Zechariah. And I won't bore you with all the details tonight. Maybe in some of our morning sessions, I'll tell you about the ones in Zechariah. But the one in Ezekiel, I said, Mr. Rabin, in Ezekiel chapter 37, and he just quoted the first 16 verses of the chapter we've read. He knows them by memory. And he says, we fulfilled it in May 1948. Now, we may debate, is that Israel or not? But he's convinced it's Israel. And I said, Mr. Rabin, in Ezekiel chapter 40, it speaks of how that they will have... He says, we are going to build a millennial temple. I said, Mr. Rabin, if you believe that Ezekiel 37 was fulfilled in May 1948, and if you are prepared to build a millennial temple in chapter 40 of Ezekiel, what do you do in chapter 38 and 39 where it mentions a nation by the name of Ra? She says, you mean Russia? I said, yes, sir. He says, we believe that Russia will invade Israel, but not before they take Afghanistan, Iraq, and Iran, and maybe Egypt. I tell you what, during those 3 days, I got a perspective on Israel and the Middle East like I have never had in all my life, that I've never read in any American paper. Every time Mr. Rabin would answer a question, he would always begin this way. We want peace. We will keep Jerusalem. Yes, I'll take another piece of cake. We want peace. We will keep Jerusalem. Yes, I would like to drive around and see the city. Everything was that way. And when he left, I was convinced of two things. They want peace. They will keep Jerusalem. And the third thing I'm convinced of is that God is in control. Do you realize the significance of Ezekiel chapter 37, 38, 39 in our lives? For this prophecy that was written 2,500 years ago, we are the people that are seeing it fulfilled. For when Israel came back to study, all right, will we be a nation? They talked, will we be two nations or one? Will we be Judah and Israel? And based on Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 16 and 17, where it says there are two sticks and they will be made one. When they came back as a nation, they became one, not two. Based on Ezekiel 37. What a thrill for you and I to see the hand of God actively at work. Ezekiel chapter 38, in a marvelous way, deals with another aspect of the scenario that we see being traced out. For in this chapter, verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. I just want you to take a moment and look at some of the wording there. You'll find it as well in chapter 39, verse 2. But notice the little word, chief prince. It's an amazing one, because really, what has happened, they have translated for us a word, and that word is literally this word, R-O-S-H, Rosh. Now you see, if we were in Belgium, it would be called Rus, R-U-S. But in America, we add an ending to it. Canada, America, Russia. And so this chief prince is really the meaning of Rosh, R-O-S-H. It is interesting because this past March, when we were in Israel, when we read the paper says R-O-S-H, it has not changed in 2,500 years, it's still Rosh. Furthermore, Rosh has two capitals, a political capital and an industrial capital. The political capital is called Moscow, and if you will look in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, it says Rosh of Meshech. Interesting because if you will take a Russian history book, not a Bible dictionary, a Russian history book, you will go from Meshech to Moscow. There's only two word changes. Russia says that our capital, our modern day Moscow, is the prehistoric Meshech. Next, the second capital, the industrial capital of the Soviet Union, is something called Tobolsk. Tobolsk is the prehistoric Tubal. One letter change, an SK ending added, as has been added to every other territory in Providence in Siberia. Doesn't take much of a Bible scholar to figure this one out, does it? Who do you think he's talking about? He says, furthermore, according to verse 16 and verse 15, he says, it will come out of the north part. Joel chapter 2, verse 20 says that it will come out of the north part. It will have a sea on this side and a barren land on the other. And I want you to know that if you'll take a map of Israel and go directly north out of Jerusalem and don't vary 15 miles, you'll come right into Moscow. Aren't you glad we have a God that is not afraid of details and not afraid of time commitments? I tell you, the only one afraid is us. We're afraid that if we really believed it and lived it, someone might say, you're just like Noah. We've got to say, well, thank the Lord, we've got the same God. I don't care what the world may say. I don't care how hard the world may laugh. I know this, that Christ is coming again, and He's coming soon. Are you ready? Several years ago, I talked to my boss at the university, and I said, I'm quitting. He said, you're nuts. I said, I may be nuts, but I'm quitting. He said, why in the world? He said, we have worked for 8 years. He said, this year is the payoff. I said, I know, but I don't know that Christ is going to wait another year. And my burden to see people come to know Christ is so great, I can't spend my time working here. And his first reaction is, all right, we're going to have you analyzed. Well, that was an insult to me, and after all, I thought, well, I've always known I've been slightly crazy. Might as well let the world know, too. So I agreed, all right, analyze me. I'm glad they didn't. But nonetheless, I don't expect the world. I don't expect the world to see it. But I'll tell you, I weep when I see Christians that don't believe. If we really believed that Christ was coming, we'd be doing something tonight. I read in Ezekiel chapter 38, it says this. It says that when Russia comes, and maybe someone say, well, why in the world would he let Russia come to power? Listen, I want you to know that until 70 years ago, Russia was a backwards nothing country. A wheelbarrow was a great invention in Russia 70 or 80 years ago. And now it's risen to a mighty power. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says of Egypt, I let Pharaoh raise the power so that when I brought him down, you'd know that it was God. It wasn't Israel, it was God. And this mighty power, with the United Nations, verse 5 says Persia and Cush and Put. Listen, those are easy to identify. Iraq, Iran, Ethiopia, Egypt. Verse 6, Gomer are Germany. The house of Togarma, I believe it's Turkey. And I want you to know that in the last 10 years, every single nation there has realigned itself with the Soviet Union. I have in my folder, for the sake of time tonight, I will not spend time looking at every one of these, but I have at least 15 articles that talk about the plunge of the Soviet Union into the Middle East bloc of countries. Within several months after I talked to Rabin, Afghanistan was taken. I don't think that was an accident. Iraq, Iran have fallen. Sadat was assassinated in Egypt, and I honestly believe that strongly embedded there is a communist force. Last March when we were in Jordan, and by the way, there's only four nations that surround all of Israel. There is Lebanon. There is Syria. There is Jordan. There is Egypt. And as we were in Jordan, every single machine gun that we saw was a Soviet machine gun. Now you can guess who you think is back in the country, but I believe I know. When we went into Egypt, every single machine gun, every single tank was a Soviet built one. Have you read the papers about Syria? Who do you think is supplying the military buildup there? And I found it incredible. This Colonel Levy, the Israeli general, and by the way, if all goes according to plan, if the Lord tarries until June of this year, Colonel Levy agreed to meet with us in a hotel to talk to us about the massacre that occurred in Lebanon. But among the things that Colonel Levy told me, he says that when we went in there, he said we began to carry out ammunition. And he said it took us 100 trucks a day for 30 days just to cart away the ammunition that we found. Papers written in the Russian language gave the battle plan to destroy every town in northern Judea. And he believed that unless that massacre took place within 6 months, Russia would have invaded Israel. Now, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because if you've watched the news in the last several nights, you know the fighting that's going on in Lebanon. You know that directly north of Israel there is a power, it is Rosh, easily identified by the Word of God. And I believe that as we see it come down and every nation has realigned around the Soviet Union, you will notice this, that according to verse 8 it says that after many days I shall be visited in the latter years that shall come into the land that is brought back from the sword. Say, but do you know something? Before Russia can take over Israel, something's got to happen. You know what it is? Christ has to come for the church. You hear what I'm saying? I don't believe that Russia can ever take one foot into Jerusalem and take over Jerusalem until the church is gone. Because it says that when they come in, they will come, verse 11, to unwalled villages. And I want you to know that tonight, it's not unwalled. If there is any country ready for military action, it's Israel. Recently, they said Israel is the fourth ranking military power in the world. Colonel Levy says, that's almost a joke. He said, you are comparing us. He says, we are a nation of 3.5 million Jews. You're comparing us to nations that have 1 billion people. How can we be fourth ranking? And 15 minutes later, I was convinced that he didn't think they were number 4. He thought they were number 1. Isn't it interesting that our Bible, look if you will, in Isaiah chapter 54. I'm keeping an eye on you. If you go back behind that door, I know I'm down the chute. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. What a statement. It says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Isn't that incredible? Recently, Time magazine, it says this. They using American-built weapons, they had a blockage of Soviet missiles. At the end of the several days of fighting, there was not one single Israeli station out of command. And every single Soviet missile had been intercepted. You know what we said? Hey, we don't even know how to use it that way. Would you show us how? I said, we're not going to show you everything we know. Isn't that wonderful? These fast super missiles that the Soviet has developed, it says no weapon that is formed shall prosper against thee. You want to know why I believe that? Because I believe that Israel has been a miracle right from Abraham and Sarah. I believe that it would be easier to believe in PT boats and F-16s than it would be to see how God is going to deliver Israel. That great nation of Rosh and all those nations will come against Israel to take a spoil. And a mighty God of heaven will come down and 5/6 of that army will be slaughtered in a wilderness. And I'll tell you what, Israel won't have a single weapon to defend just as they walked out of Egypt and didn't have a single weapon. Johnny's right. It'd be easier to believe that than to believe what this book says. But I'll tell you what, this book's right. Isn't it wonderful to have a God that knows what's going on, that's in absolute control? And then we read in Amos chapter 5, a tremendous thing. That prophet Amos, as he spoke to those people, he said, I know you're saying we're longing for the day of the Lord. But I want you to know, woe unto you that long for the day of the Lord. And they said, Amos, what's wrong with you? We want the day of the Lord. He says, oh, no, you don't. He says, what good would it do if a man ran from a lion and he escaped from the lion only to be chased by a bear? Would he be any better off? And he ran from the bear and he ran to his own house, and as he was there, he thought he was safe in his own house, and he leaned his hand against the wall to catch his breath, and a snake came up the wall and bit him. Would he be any better off? Now, what is the meaning of that thing right in the middle of that section? I'll tell you what I believe it is. For I believe if you go back and begin to look at the history of the nation of Israel, you'll find that when they became a nation in 1948, they were controlled by Britain. Say, what's the symbol for Britain? Just happens to be a lion. I mean, that's just a lucky guess, isn't it? We're just flipping coins. Oh, if you believe that, you disagree with me about 100%. And after they became a nation, it says the next fierce competitor would be a bear, and a bear would sweep down upon them. And it's not luck that the Soviet Union has as its symbol a bear. And I'll tell you what, they will escape from the lion, they became a nation. 100 million people surrounding Israel. They said, we will wipe you out. We'll run you into the sea. And God says, no, they will be born a nation. Russia will come down to take a spoil, to take a great gain. And God will slaughter them in the wilderness. And then, at peace in their own house, in the tribulation, they will be there with their hand against the door. And according to Revelation chapter 12, there's the real Star Wars, not the Hollywood Star Wars. A serpent named Satan crawls up the wall and bites them in their own house. Woe unto you that long for the day of the Lord. Listen, Israel, it will be a terrible time of testing for you. But do you realize that 2,800 years ago,